For those of you who are new this morning, we're studying together the letter of the Philippians, Paul's prison letter to the small congregation Philippi, church that has been dearest to his heart of all the churches he has pastored or planted and pastored. It's been many years since Paul saw the Philippians in person, but as you read the letter, it almost looks like he just met them recently. But it wasn't. He's been only there once, and they have never forgotten him. And he has never forgotten them either. So this morning we will focus together on verses 8 through 11. Let's read that portion once again. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all. In the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, children, that sounds so weird. The bowels of Jesus Christ. But that's an old Hebrew word referring to the most inner feelings. That's a Hebrew way of saying it. So it's here just beautifully reflecting that Paul says, I long after you with the innermost feelings of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, this is a little part of the fellowship that Paul is having with the Philippians. It's called prayer fellowship. You notice in verse 3 and 4, he already told them that every moment you pass by my mind, I thank God for you and I pray for you. So one way, great way of increasing our fellowship is asking each other, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Now, I wouldn't be surprised if most of us would share some generic answer. Oh, I'll just pray for my family, and pray for my work, and pray for my health. Right? But that's usually how we answer that. If we don't really dare to answer what our real battle is, I don't think you would volunteer to me to say, oh, will you please pray for my anger problem? Or will you please pray for my selfishness? Or, you know, will you please pray for that I'd not be so worried? See, that's a little bit of a lesser sin than anger, we think. Really, it's not. Worry is a sin, just as anger is. How many of us would say, you know what, will you please pray that I not be so proud and so arrogant? Or can you please pray for me that I'll be far more gentle and loving? And we don't typically answer that way. Or we certainly don't go even a little bit farther and say, you know what, I have a real problem with forgiving someone. Would you please pray for that I will be more forgiving? No, but congregation, these answers is where the real battle is, isn't it? And how about one of us men would say, can you please pray that I don't get into that porn again? Because that's quite an admission. Or that I don't not sneak in that alcohol again. You see, this is where the real battle is. And that's the stuff we don't share. Because that's personal. And yet, this is fellowship. When we pray for one another, what are we to pray for one another? Now, the problem is, of course, when I share it with you, I go on Facebook. I'm afraid to share that. Well, how can I be confident you will keep my confidence? Anyway, if nobody shares with you what they are really battling with, how about this? That you turn every need that you face into a need that others face as well. So let's say that you have an anger problem. You're saying, Lord, please don't take care of my anger. pray for, Lord, help me to overcome our anger. Our anger, who's our? Well, other fellow believers. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Not my Father which is in heaven. Our Father which is in heaven. Always in the plural. So think about your problem. Somebody else has that same problem. And begin to pray for them in the congregation that may have this problem. Because be assured what you struggle with, others struggle with too. Sometimes it's very encouraging to hear that others struggle with that. You think, oh, I'm the only one? Now, another way and a third way to answer the question, how can I pray for you, is go study Paul's prayers. Notice what Paul does in this chapter 2, if you look at verse 8, 9, 10. Paul turns his observations, and he has his eyes open and his ears open, and he turns it right away into prayer. Now, that's beautiful. We observe things, we hear people say things, we see things that are concerning, we may see people doing immature stuff, we may see people falling, and instead of talking about it, pray about it. That's what Paul does. And we have a marvelous, beautiful example of it. Verses 8, 9, 10, 11. Let's focus that this morning. And it's a bit of a struggle to combine all these verses into a catchy theme. And maybe I have it, but I thought this is about Christian maturity. Now, these verses speak about Christian maturity, asking for the Philippians to become more mature as Christians. So let's look at what it is, Christian maturity. Let's look what the basis is of Christian maturity. And thirdly, what are the fruits of it? And if we walk through those three points, I think we have a good understanding of what God is saying to us this morning about Christian maturity. Now, what is Christian maturity? Children, what do you think? When are you going to be mature? Now, young kids or younger people, you think, once my body finally grows up and I get mature, I get a real man and a real woman, then I'm mature. Or when I get to my driver's license age, then I'm mature. Or I finish college, right? Or I become an adult. No, it has nothing to do with your age. Maturity has nothing to do with how old you are. I know people who are mature, they're very young. And I know people that are very immature and they're in their 80s. Maturity, what is that then? Someone said it really well. Maturity is when you have learned to handle the authority issue. When you've learned to accept authority and feel happy under authority. That's maturity. Christian maturity is also like that. When I become obedient to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every aspect of my life, that's Christian maturity. You see that beautifully reflected in this passage Paul is speaking of. It's obviously not just a matter of knowing a lot of things or even of having a lot of faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said you could have faith to remove mountains, but you're immature in your love and in the way you deal with people. Yeah? Maturity is Christ-like love as Paul shows in verse 8. Let's listen to verse 8. He says, God is my record. How greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's no pious talk, friends. Paul is not saying, I have you in my heart. I am thinking of you. If ever you remember, I thank God. I pray for you with all the love of my heart. That's no pious talk. He dares God to second him. Now, what he writes here. I call God for my record. Now, do you dare to say that? That I ask God to witness against me about what I'm just going to say. Paul is sincere. He is very full of love. And you notice again in that verse, he says, God is my record, how greatly I long after you, how I love you, How I care for you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You know what you need to notice here, again, this is not imitation language. Like Paul says, I am loving you like Jesus loves you. That's imitation. No, this is union language. As we saw earlier, saints in Christ. What is beating in the pulse of Paul is the pulse of Jesus. It is Jesus' love that is shining through this Paul. And that's beautiful, isn't it? And you feel that. As you listen to Paul and as you feel Paul's pulse, he keeps on reminding us, it's not me, it's not me. This is Jesus' heartbeat. You feeling me. That's maturity. Christian maturity. And it's how... Is this how your and my heart beats for our fellow believers in this church? Yeah. We see each other again after a little while. Have you been longing with a heartbeat of Jesus' love to see each other again, as Paul did, and to share with each other again, and to impart to one another again gifts of love and ministry? You know, the Apostle Paul loved to share. And there is in Romans 1, verse 11 and 12, a verse that tells you what he actually longed for. He says there, I long to see you. Not just to see you, I long to see you. I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. I long to see you so you may become more mature in your faith. And I also long to see you that I may be comforted by you. Now that's maturity. You don't only need me, I also need you. We need each other. That's fellowship. I have something to impart to you, brethren, and you have something to give to me. Now that's the beauty of the biblical fellowship. Now Christ-like maturity is not just having all kinds of warm feelings. Not just being sentimental. Christ-like maturity is not just, oh, let's be nice and let's get along together. That's not mature language. Christ-like maturity is not just feeling-based. That's immature. I'm driven by my feeling and focused on my feelings, and we all want things to be nice. That can be very blind. No, Christian love, as the apostle shows you, can be tough, sharp even, and yet gentle. And we'll see that in a moment. And as you go through this letter, you'll notice that this heartbeat of Paul's love, of Jesus' love, doesn't shy telling them, hey, brethren, there's a weakness here. You are to watch that. There are issues here in your fellowship that if that doesn't get changed, things will go wrong. See, immature, let's not talk about that. Let's just get along together nice. And maturity is, let's get this fox for a moment by its tail and let's drag him out in the open. Brethren, this is all not to be like this. We ought to deal with this issue. That's Christian maturity. You see that in verse 9. We're going to look at that in a moment. Christian maturity is revealed in wisdom and uprightness. Yep. Paul here hints at that at verse 10. What a glorious truth, that I may approve that things are excellent, that I may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. As I was reading that verse, I was thinking of Jesus. Yeah? As we see him in challenging situations, as I see him facing really delicate questions. Questions of, shall we do Caesar? Shall we do the Lord? Right? Testing. Every time he comes out with these marvelous answers. Mature understanding, wisdom. Christ-like wisdom. As he approves what's excellent. And he completely ignores what is trivial. And he doesn't get sidetracked from that. Now, that's Christian maturity. And then lastly, Christian maturity is a life that is lived to the glory and the praise of God. And verse 11 captures that very beautifully as we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and the praise of God. May I ask you, is that foremost on our spiritual radar? Verse 11. Is that what we're striving for, praying for, aiming for? To be filled with the fruits of righteousness to the praise and the glory of God. That's the final harvest. That's the point the Father is working on. In verse 6, remember? The good work He began, He will perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. What is He working on? On this, that we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. All the other things don't matter. All the other tidbits that we sometimes spend way too much time on, fighting on, arguing about, doesn't matter. The great harvest of glory is when I may be filled and I may live and exist beyond this day to the glory and praise of God the Redeemer. You say, I encounter so much coming up against that. The stress and the strains and the pains of life, they stir up so much of the old wretched man. I feel not filled at all with the fruits of righteousness. I feel filled with wrong. No, we all realize that. May I remind you of verse 6? Don't let go of that. Being confident of this very thing, that He which began the good work in you is God the Father who began that, and He will put the finishing touches on it. He will perform it. And you notice that in verse 11 once more? Paul always ties everything to Jesus. He's filled with the fruits, and this life to the glory of God is by Jesus Christ. So that's as much as we can define this Christian maturity. Let's look now secondly, and let's more in detail on verses 9, 10 and 11. What is the basis of Christian maturity? What's the basis? You can also ask the question, what is the seed out of which the stalk grows, to which the full ear comes? Yeah, is there an order here? There is. Yeah, verse 9 is the seedling, or the seed rather. The basis, the starting point. And out of that grows the stalk of verse 10. And out of that grows the full ear of verse 11. That's the picture that Paul here in these three verses puts together. So congregation, the basis of Christian maturity, what is that? Love. That's amazing, isn't it? How Paul begins with that. This is a congregation that is really bursting in love already. Right? This is a church that is the most amazing church among the apostolic ministry. They've been loving Him. They've been pursuing Him everywhere He goes with gifts. Thessalonica, Corinth. Now even in Rome they send a love package. A living one, Epaphroditus. I mean, they've been loving all along. And He says, and I pray that your love may abound more and more. A Christian is a man in whom the love of God is shed abroad. That's the definition I believe Lloyd Jones gave of a Christian. A Christian is a man in whom the love of God is shed abroad. And as it is shed abroad, it goes and begins to pour out of him. Now that's a beautiful definition of a Christian. A Christian is not just a man who knows a lot. A Christian is not just a man who has a lot of faith. He's not a man who reads his Bible every day. He's not a man who preaches, maybe, for many years. A Christian is not a man who just sits in church. No, a Christian is a man in whom you feel the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. That's a Christian. Nothing less, nothing more. And you feel that loving beat of their lives. As Paul points out in pains in 1 Corinthians 13, then you have a Christian. Your faith means nothing, he says. Your charity, your gifts to the poor means nothing. Your voice as an angel means nothing. That heartbeat is not there. Well, that's something for us to examine. That's a sure sign of being born again. The Apostle Paul writes somewhere else, the love of Christ constrains me. That is the love coming from Christ. Not his love to Christ. No, the love coming from Christ constrains me. It just fills me. It urges me. It impels me. That's a Christian. We saw that last week. Remember? Children, what was it last week that we listened to? Zacchaeus? What changed that man? What made him rise up in that dinner, say to everyone and to the Lord, Lord, here. There it is. Oh, gone. I don't want anything or half the goods they gave and everything. What was it? What was it? That changed him. Love of Christ constrained his heart. That's a Christian. That turned that thug into a servant of God. And my friend, if this constraining love is missing in my heart and your heart, all I am is a noisy cymbal, a nuisance, and nothing. And there, Paul is asking for these Philippians, I pray this for you, brethren. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. To be growing into this glorious Christian maturity, he says your love ought to grow more. Your love ought to grow more and more. It ought to be abounding. The original idea in this word is a fountain that is overflowing in every action. That is overflowing in every aspect of their life. He says, I want to see your love getting only more and more and more. And it begins to deny yourself. And there's a little problem is that in this church. They're not denying themselves altogether yet. We'll study that later. I'm not going to give all the details. But when the love abounds, we will reach out. We will sacrifice. We will forgive and give. We will forbear and we will share. We will seek what is lost. Now, that love begins to then totally define you. That's what Paul's praying for. Brethren, I pray that your love may yet abound more and more. There's two examples of that in this letter. If you page to chapter 2, we're introduced to Timotheus. Chapter 2, verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort. For when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own. Not the things are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, you serve me in the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verse 25, you introduce Epaphroditus. And you just go down to chapter 30, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, those are examples of love abounding. And I looked at that now several times this week. Would I have written that to the Philippians? Would have I been praying for them, Lord, that love get it abound more and more? What did the apostles see in them that wasn't abounding? He obviously did. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written that. Yeah? He made his observation for what he has been hearing. And he turns it into prayer. Beautiful. Turns the observation into prayer. How do you grow in love? I first of all suggest that you make this your petition this whole week and mine. That every morning we begin to ask, Lord, let my love abound more and more. Specifically pray for that. Yeah, we pray way too generic. Specifically pray the prayers that the scripture here hands out to us. And how else do you grow this prayer? Pray this prayer. Help me to abound in love as you look to Jesus. As you look at his face. As you look at his hands. You look at his feet. You meditate at his mouth. Do not forget, love will never abound by digging in yourself. Love will never grow by looking at you. It only grows the more you dig into Jesus' revelation. That's how it grows. In fellowship with Jesus Christ. How do I prove that? Well, turn to 1 John 1. One of the apostles was John, and he was a son of thunder. He was a firebrand. What changed him to become the apostle of love? Oh, here it is. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life, write or read Jesus. Seen him, heard him, looked on him, touched him. And as he was with Jesus, Jesus transformed John to the gospel in the apostle of love. So spend time praying this prayer. As you look to Jesus. Now let's look at the rest of the verse. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Christian maturity is not just more feelings. Christian maturity is not just having warmth of love. No, it is love that needs to be balanced with knowledge and judgment or discernment. Love without knowledge is immature. Love without discernment is enthusiasm. Love without knowledge and discernment is blind. We all know that as we see people falling into love, totally blindsided. Totally blindsided. Their feelings drive them. Young people, be afraid. When you fall into love, that doesn't mean that's the right person for you. Don't let your love blind you. Your feelings blind you. No, pray for love with knowledge and discernment. Pray for love that is understanding, that is knowledgeable, and it is, you can make the right decisions. That is what Paul is praying for here in the Philippians. There's obviously a reason that he saw in the Philippians to pray for that. And perhaps not clear yet for us, as we haven't really gone to the whole letter, what that is. What did he see that he saw? Your love is way too enthusiastic, and perhaps you are just letting your feelings guide you, brethren. No, let's slow down. Let's stop. Let's get this knowledge, this love balanced with the right knowledge of God and of his will and the right application of your love with a sense of discernment. That's love like Paul displayed in his ministry of prayer and preaching, I thought. Yeah? If love of his feelings, he would have only written, Philippians, I just love you. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so happy about you. Can't wait to see you. And I hope you guys keep getting along. That's love feeling-wise. But love with knowledge and discernment is, brethren, I have you in my heart. I long for you with my whole heart to be with you. And brethren, you know what? I'm praying for you that you love me more about. And I'm praying for you that you learn to make the right choices. That you may be filled with wisdom. That you may make choices of excellence. And that's love with discernment. That's love with knowledge. The Apostle Paul is combining it. He said, I do not only pray you love much, I pray you love well. You love appropriate. You love sincerely and wisely and biblically. Not indulgent. Not judgmental. Not arrogant. Not sentimental. Not clumsy. And that love needs to be anchored in God's knowledge and His will. And so, if our love is not wasted, then we are applying it with judgment. Let's look at that one more word. The word judgment is discernment. I can have good intentions to love and waste my love. I can have a good intention. Let's assume that Zacchaeus would have said, Lord, here is my entire money. Everything. There. All to the poor. What do you think? Good love? No. Why not? Because now Zacchaeus becomes poor and now we have to give to him. So that's not love with discernment. That's just letting my love gush everything out and I'm giving everything away. No, he didn't. He showed love with discernment. I give half of my goods that I've left over to the poor. The other half I need to live and to maintain myself. See, that's an example of love with discernment. Now, if I combine this statement of Paul with Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, I think we've captured most of what he says. In Colossians 1, verse 9, he prays, for this cause we also, since the day we heard, we do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy, discerning of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with godliness. Now that's a long version of Psalm 25, verse 4. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Let's sing that together. Psalter 64. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 3 of 64. Lord, I lift my soul to thee. O my God, I trust thy might. And let not foes exult over me and shame me not before the sight. So 64, let's do all three verses and we stand together. Oh, we've seen the picture of the seed, seedling, the basis of Christian maturity. See that is love that is based on the knowledge of God and the Scriptures and applied with discernment. And then we get to that next stage of this Christian maturity. There's a fruit of it. And that's kind of where we look at verse 10 and 11. Fruit of Christian maturity, you approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense on the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Congregation, as we travel through this life, we face choices. We face choices every day. We face choices every moment, I'd say. We face dilemmas. We come across crossroads where we turn left or right or straight. I think we're facing a Christian crisis in our nation and in the Western world. And as we travel, then some of these things are straightforward because the black and white in the Bible flee fornication. There's no question that porn is out. And flee idolatry. No, whatever that is for you, flee it. God is clear about those. Bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if one of your brothers fall, restore him with the spirit of meekness. Remembering yourself, you're just as falling and just as fragile. But those are straightforward. But there's a lot of things in our journey that are not so straightforward. Now I'm going to say the word vaccine. It's dividing churches, dividing families, dividing marriages. It's not that clear in the Bible. There's no text, is there? Ezra, Nehemiah, the traditional two that have always been marshaled forth to tell us, look, this is an issue of your conscience or your faith. Yeah. But other hard choices, do I take insurance or don't I take insurance? Or, look, you maybe have a whole bunch of children and you as a couple ask yourself, should we have another child? Or is this enough? Yeah. Or shall we take a foster child into our family? No, there's no text in the Bible that tells you A or B, is it? No, those are the harder choices. Shall I expand my business or shall I shrink it? Shall I sell it? Shall I just do something different? Yeah, those are hard choices. Shall I buy a house? Or as we are together thinking about this church plan, maybe you're asking yourself, Lord, do I need to be part of that? Is it time for me to be part of that work to maybe go live somewhere else in New Zealand with some of us? So we can start anew. Those are not choices you have a black and white answer on. And then we need Christian maturity. What Paul is talking about here. And we need to have this ability to prove things that are excellent. And that in all that we choose, we may be without offense, sincere, and without offense, eyeing the day of Jesus that's coming. So there's three attractive fruits in this Christian maturity. First is a mature mindset. A mindset that approves things that are excellent. Let's make that again, specifically a part of your prayer. Lord, please, will thou enable me to approve things that are excellent? Immaturity is when you make choices based on feelings. Or I want it. Or I like it. That's immature. Yeah, that's immature. And all of us have gone to that. As we're young, we want to buy things. And we buy it. And then and a week later we think, well, why in the world did I buy that for? Right? That's often an immature decision. I haven't thought it through well. But a mature mindset first is going to approve. What does approve mean? That's testing. The word is used in the original in testing the worth of it. It's used in the metal cleansing process of gold and silver. How you approve it, you test it, so you understand the real worth. So we look at things and we ask, what's not the real value of this? Things are excellent. Those are the things that are essential. The things that are excellent are the things that are eternal, not temporary. The things that are excellent are the reality, not the wishes. That's kind of how you have to look at the word excellent here. The things that are excellent, that are the better course, that are the ultimate matter. Now, this is absolutely a prayer we need to pray together. It's a prayer that Paul needed to pray. That's a prayer that the Philippians needed to pray. That's a prayer that Athanasius needed to pray, that Luther needed to pray, and we need to pray. Because every time we are facing a different culture, with different challenges, with different things that come at us in the days we live. Today is the commemoration of 9/11. 9/12 in New Zealand time. 20 years ago. The whole world shook. And changed forever, as they say. That was a horrific act of violence. It's many of us will never forget. But I think I'm correct to say that today we face something far more dangerous than Al-Qaeda. Far more. It's stealthy. It's subtle. And it has already done huge amount of progress in our culture. Yeah. We are facing a cultural crisis that is eroding every Christian value and Christianity, and their views are certainly going to feel this crossroad. Yeah, we are in a crisis today. And we, as someone pointed out to me this week in a little message that I read or heard, 20 years ago, we as Christians were tolerated. Maybe many people think we were weird and already old-fashioned back then. But, you know, we're just a bunch of people that will tolerate them. And they can live the way they want. So that's their choice. But we think they're ridiculous, but that's up to them. And maybe now we are getting to the states where this toleration is going. And we may be facing days where we are no more tolerated to carry out what we believe or live as we feel the Bible tells us. How long will it be before it will not be only not tolerated, but criminal to say from this place that you're either a male or a female as God created you? Yeah, and you may have conflicting feelings about your gender, but you can't change your gender. Or how long will it be before it will be criminal to say that a marriage is only between a man and a woman, and otherwise it's not a biblical marriage? Yeah, these things are going to be more and more challenging. So, we need wisdom to prove what is excellent. Yeah, we need really wisdom, don't we? Where are we going and what will we face? Yeah, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. It won't be always without persecution. It was quite striking this week as I was listening to this man. He quoted Richard Wurmbrand. And there are some young people here that are attending confession class or are in the higher level of the catechism class. Reverend Wurmbrand, he is a martyr that survived the communist regime in Hungary. And one time he's teaching his confession class and they had a field trip, kids. They went to the zoo. Now, I never thought of taking you to the zoo as a confession class. Lesson. He took him to the zoo and he walked him to the lion's cage. And he says, you know, look at these ferocious animals. And some of our forefathers were eaten by those animals for making a confession for Jesus, for following him. And he says, would you be willing to confess here that you want to follow Jesus? And he says, these lions, that's nothing. You will face worse than these lions. You will face far worse than these lions. I'm going to have to say that today too, I think. Young men, young women. As Christians, we're going to face far worse than the lion. And are we ready for that? See, that's... We need to prove that things are excellent. We need to have grace to be sincere without offense on the day of Christ. Congregation, many of us are busy debating yes vaccine, no vaccine. And you haven't heard me speak about it, and I will still not say anything about it because that's not my task in this place. But let's look at the verse. Prove that things are excellent. Is that what Paul, you think, had in mind? Vaccine? That's the thing? The excellent? No. I think the excellent is something different. That's a cure against the virus that has already killed you. That's what the excellent is. Yeah? And I hear the question asked left and right, you think the vaccine is the mark of the beast? Now, I'm not going to answer that. I have no light on that. Don't need to answer that. But I ask you, is that the excellent? Some of you are very worried about the mark of the beast, but I'll be very, very much more worried about the mark of Jesus that you already carry. And what will happen when you stand before Jesus without that mark and you haven't bowed your knee and confessed Him? See, that's what I would be worried about. That's what I think is a proof of what is excellent. Rather than being sidetracked at least by all the things that are whirling around. Let's pray this together. And then, not only is maturity, Christian maturity, the issue of mature mindset, it's also an upright walk. You know, Paul says, "Brethren, I pray that you may be sincere without offense." Sincere means pure, upright in your doctrine, in your practice, that you may walk according to the light of truth. The word sincere here is derived from a word that you hold it to the light. Like we sometimes hold things to the light to see what it is. No, that's the word sincere. If we be held to the light, we will be found to be upright, to be genuine. Not perfect. Nobody is. But uprightly in the fear of God. And that you may be without offense in the day of Jesus Christ. Now what's that mean? Without offense. Not without sin. Paul knows you're not without sin. The word offense here is the word stumbling. That you will not have a lifestyle that make other people stumble. That you don't have a lifestyle that make other people be injured by your life, injured by sin. Don't have an indulgent love. Don't hide the truth. Don't ignore the majors by focusing only on the minor things. No, not that. But that you may be a lifestyle that focuses on what really matters. On the eternal things. And the loving God thinks, the loving your neighbor thinks. You know, Jesus had a real issue with those Pharisees, didn't he? Why? Because they swallowed camels while they just made a fuss about a gnat. They made a fuss about the smallest things while they ignored the big things. That's not offensive. That's not without offense. Congregation, let this not make so much fuss about the things that will not matter to Jesus. When you stand before Him. What matters to Jesus when you stand before Him is that you walk as when one is glorifying Him, reflecting Him, not making other people stumble, not making other people hurt or wounded. Focus on loving your neighbor, acts of judgment, ministry of mercy, faith in Jesus, repenting lifestyle, and then this beautiful fruit of the harvest, being filled with the fruits of righteousness at the end. That's the final harvest. That's when people of God go from grace to glory. And they move from falling and trying and falling and trying again to victory, 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 forever and ever. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's the fruit of the righteousness of Christ when we will no more be sinner. Paul longed for that. Notice that in verse 20, 21. My conversation is in heaven. From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. God is my record. I long for you. I pray for you. I pray your love abound. I pray your love abound in knowledge and judgment. I pray that you may be sincere, that you may make the right choices, that you focus on the excellent, and that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You feel also really staggering, maybe. You feel overwhelmed this morning. Please don't. Because notice those words I already pointed out in verse 11, which are by Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is just like us. And yet, he says in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things. I can make the right choices. I can be without offense. I can be content. I can sort through all these things that are coming to us. How? Not through himself, but through Jesus Christ, which strengthened me. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for handing these petitions that are so suitable, so fitting, especially when we face the day we live in, when we face the challenges we live in. And we all, Lord, are like yesterday and know nothing. And yet, we listen to every expert on the world about what is right and wrong and what's the way to go. And we pray this morning, Lord Jesus, as here Paul has pointed out, that we are to pray that we may be filled with wisdom, that we may have our love abound, that we may have love that is wedded to knowledge of thee and of thy word, and love that is discerning in judging right and wrong. And we pray, O blessed God, that thou would guide us. We need thee, Lord. We need you to teach us the way we are to walk, the way we are to go, the way we are to live, the way we are to act and react. And we plead with thee this morning that this Christian maturity that the apostle here set before us may indeed be furthered in the life of every one of thy children in our congregation here. And Lord, that such then also may become a beacon, may become a inspiration for others to say, I'll go with you, to seek what you have and what you may be. So bless us through these words, and we commit them to thee, O great God and Father, and ask thee to help us to flesh out in our meditations and prayer more on these verses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.